Matthew 13 this morning. We have come now to the explanation of the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils that we introduced last Sunday. And we said last Sunday that Jesus used parables to explain to his true disciples the mysteries of the kingdom. Those things which were hidden in the Old Testament but revealed in the person, the works, the teaching, and most importantly, in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Things which were seen in the Old Testament in types and shadows, but now revealed in the person of Christ. But just as much as Jesus used parables to explain the mysteries of the kingdom to his true disciples, he also used parables at the same time to keep many religious leaders and other hard-hearted, self-sufficient people from understanding the mysteries of the kingdom. And so if you weren't here last Sunday, I just want to encourage you to go to the website and listen to that sermon from last Sunday. And our prayer would be, even as the Lord spoke these words so that the disciples would understand them, our prayer would be that indeed would be us as well, that we would be those who understand his words. So let me read this for us once again, Matthew 13, beginning in verse 1 through verse 23. I hope you'll follow along in your Bibles there. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Would you please pray with me? Father in heaven, we come before you today as those who are needy and need to hear from you through your word. Help us then to have attentive hearts and minds, ears that are open, eyes that can see the truth of your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us, that we might see the beauty of our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Before we come to the four soils, I want to make some general observations about the parable, but even before that, just a statement about how to interpret parables. Because it is easy to go to seed, pun intended, on parables. It is easy to go to seed on parables. We need to be careful to try not to force too much meaning into every detail of the parable. These are not allegories. They're parables, a story with common imagery intended generally to get one major point across, though there may be some subpoints to this one main point. So we just want to be careful not to go too far and make every little detail mean something that Jesus didn't intend for it to mean. In our parable, there are three primary components: the sower, the seed, and then the soils. We'll come to the soils in a minute, but I want to note the sower and the seed. But even before we get to the sower and the seed, look at verse 18. It says in English, it says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." And it just sounds like, okay, here's sort of the next thing. But if you hear it in the Greek, it is very emphatic. In the Greek, it's humes un akousete. Humes un akousete. That is in the plural imperative. That is, he's speaking to the disciples who have come to him to understand what this parable means. And then he says, basically to them, he says this: "You then, disciples, listen up." That's how I would interpret verse 18 that says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." I would interpret it this way: "You then, disciples, listen up." Because it's plural, it's emphatic, he's speaking directly to them, emphasizing that this explanation was specifically for the disciples, not for those who did not believe. It was for the disciples. And so I pray, here's my prayer, we've already prayed it, we've sung it, I pray that each one of us would have ears to hear the meaning of this parable. So let's talk about the different components of this parable. The sower. Who is the sower? Jesus never specifies who the sower is. He simply says in verse 3, "A sower went out to sow." So I believe he intentionally left the sower undefined. We could say in the greatest degree that the sower is God. God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is indeed the great sower of the seeds. But so do we, as his ambassadors, sow seeds. We are the sowers, pastors, Sunday school teachers, moms and dads, Christians in general who are concerned for the souls of those around us. We must remain faithful, sowing the seeds. Knowing this, and this is what I believe is the primary message of this parable, that the harvest is promised and it's coming. I think that's the main point of this parable. But in leading up to that, we must sow seeds. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6 says this: "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." Oh, mothers and fathers, keep sowing in tears. Pray for your children. Impart to them the word of God. Cry out to God on behalf of the souls of your children. Those who go forth weeping, there will be a harvest. Grandmas and grandpas, keep sowing in tears. Elders and deacons, keep sowing in tears. Brothers and sisters, friends, keep sowing in tears. Why? Because there is a harvest coming. We're promised that in this parable. There is a harvest coming, and we'll see that in just a minute. Secondly, what is the seed? Verse 19. The seed. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. What is the seed? The seed is the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. And that phrase, word of the kingdom, is parallel to what Matthew used a few chapters earlier. Turn back to Matthew chapter 9 and see the phrase that he uses in Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So here's Jesus, the great sower, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And so the sower in our parable is, we're equating the word of the kingdom with the gospel of the kingdom. It is indeed the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But I want you to see the word that is used here, or the phrase, it is indeed the word. The word. He uses that phrase six times in these six verses. So he equates the word of the kingdom with the word, that is the seed. All of that equates to the gospel. And I think he says the word because it is the objective truth, specifically the truth of the gospel as it is written in the word of God. In other words, it is not a feeling. It is not a dream. It is not some subsequent supposed word from the Lord that some claim to have today. It is objectively the word that has been written down in the word of God, the Bible. There is no gospel apart from the gospel that we find written in the word of God. So someone that comes along and claims to have another gospel, be it a human being or an angel, whoever it may be, it is to be rejected. And we will stand with the word of God, and the gospel is given to us in the word of God. What is the gospel? You've heard me say it many times, and you'll hear it many times more. God is holy. We are sinners. We are rebels against a holy God. But God sent his son Jesus to become a man. He lived a holy, sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He was raised on the third day, conquering sin and death and Satan. And we can know him as our Lord and Savior if we repent of our sin and believe in him, and all of our sins will be forgiven, past, present, and future. That is the gospel. Now, before we get to the four soils, I want to give you two false views, I believe, that some have held regarding this parable through the years. The first is this, and I just call it the lose your salvation view. This comes from the second and third soils, which use these terms, falls away and proves unfruitful. From that, some have gotten the false notion that these are people who had truly believed and put their faith in Christ, but for one reason or another, now they do not believe. And so now they're not believers. I was a believer, and now I'm not a believer. And I think this comes from two bad theological bases. One is the view that a profession of faith, simply speaking the words of the gospel that I have just given to us, that speaking the words of the gospel equals a true conversion. That is, a mere intellectual assent and verbal claim of the facts of the gospel equates to salvation. It does not. It does not. A mere profession does not lead to a possession of salvation. Secondly, I believe in Arminian soteriology that states individuals in and of themselves understand and believe the gospel apart from God regenerating their soul. That leads to this sort of false idea. If it were true that my salvation depended upon me choosing Christ, then the converse could happen just as well. If it were just me choosing Christ, then I could also choose not to believe in Christ. And so it must be on the firm foundation of God saves sinners. God saves sinners. Listen to Philippians 1:6. And by the way, we're going to get into this verse in more detail tonight at our Bible study. Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, and Paul is writing to the Philippians, this church that he has established. I am sure of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is the one who began the good work in the Philippians, as well as in our hearts, and he is the one who will bring it to completion. So in other words, if God is the one that starts it, he's going to finish it, and you cannot lose it. Your salvation is secure in Christ. I think that's the first false view of this parable. The second is this, and it stems out of that idea of being able to lose your salvation, and it is the spiritual growth view. It is that one may have gained salvation and then lost it, and then the next soil is, okay, it's getting a little bit better, and the next soil a little bit better until they're more mature and they hang on to that faith until the end. I would submit to you that that is also a false understanding of this. The Lord is the one who keeps us in the faith. It is not by our own doing. Oh, we are told to persevere in the gospel, but it is the Lord that causes us to persevere. So that's what I think are two false views of the explanation of this parable. I would submit to you that Jesus' purpose in this parable is twofold, with the emphasis being on the second. The first reason is to warn us of three ways that we can be destroyed eternally. Three ways of eternal disaster. And that's contrasted with the most important reason for the parable, and that is to encourage us of the promise of eternal fruit. There is a promise of eternal fruit in the church and in our lives in particular. So let's look at these four soils. Number one, the hard soil of verse 19. Last week we talked about this first soil. This is the paths that are running between the fields. The paths that people would walk from house to house, from village to village, that likely they had been traversing for centuries. And so it's just a hard packed path. So hard packed that nothing can penetrate it. This is the field that we're talking about. This is the path between the fields that we're talking about. It's just absolutely rock hard. Who is this? Not hard to figure this one out. This is the person with a hard heart. In the context of Jesus teaching this, it would have been the Pharisees, but also villages like Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum who had rejected Jesus, and many, many other individuals of his generation that rejected him, even his hometown. Who is this today? Who is this today? Today, I would say this is the spiritual critic and skeptic, the one outside the church who looks down upon the church, who looks down upon Christianity, who scoffs at Christianity. I can't believe you still believe in miracles. I can't believe that you think there was actually a worldwide flood. The skeptics, the atheists. It is the popular anti-God, anti-Christ society that we live in the midst of today. And so it's easy to see that, but I think it's more than that. It is the individual who has gone to church for years, who has sat under the teaching of the Word of God, and yet that gospel has never penetrated their heart. That's who this is. And so we're to take a warning. We are to take a warning. Because this is an internal hardness. It's a hard heart. It's a self-sufficient heart. I don't need God. I can do this on my own. But here's the beauty of this warning of this hard soil. Within the warning is an intrinsic opportunity to repent. Within the warning is an intrinsic opportunity to repent. Remember Jonah's warning to Nineveh? What did he say when he finally obeyed God and went to Nineveh? He walked through the city and he said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." It was a call of judgment, a declaration of judgment. It's coming. But what did the people do? Jonah 3:5 says, "And the people believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." Oh, that that would be the case in our own country. Oh, that the greatest, that our leaders would put on sackcloth and call out in repentance. That we in Kadoka would call out in repentance. That we would recognize that a declaration of a hard heart is also an opportunity to repent. And that we would repent. The writer of the book of Hebrews repeatedly warns, "Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts." And the writer even echoes this call of Jesus. Look at verse 9 of Matthew 13. Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." In other words, if you're hearing this, then understand it and apply it. But listen to the next level that the writer of Hebrews says those words. He actually takes them from the Old Testament. And he says very pointedly, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The urgency is today. Because there is an internal hardening that has happened in this soul, and the gospel does not penetrate that hard heart. And so what happens? Look at the second part of verse 19. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. We said last week, this is after the sower has gone through the field. He's been sowing the seeds. Some of it landed on that hard path. And right after he's passed, what happens? The birds swoop down and eat that seed. Here's the call. Here's the urgency. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, today, today, today. Because you might be here today. And you're hearing this about a hard heart. And then you walk out the doors and you leave and you forget all about what Pastor Jesse said, and Satan comes and snatches that word away, and your opportunity is gone. That's the urgency of this message. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Oh, may the Lord give us soft hearts. That's the first soil. The second soil is not much different, the rocky soil. Last week we pointed out that this isn't good, deep, rich soil with rocks scattered throughout it. No, it's different than that. It's a thin layer of soil, probably a few inches of soil, that looks really good on top, but underneath that is a bedrock. It's just solid rock. It's a limestone layer in Israel. There are places like this. It looks great on the top, but underneath is just this hard layer of rock. Here's who this is. This is the person who hears the gospel and it sounds so good. Yes, forgiveness of sins, peace with God, joy, eternity in heaven. Who wouldn't want all of that? We all want those things. And so this person might make some sort of commitment. They might pray a, quote, sinner's prayer. They might have the chills. They might have a good feeling. Maybe someone convinced them that all they had to do was pray a prayer after them. Maybe a Sunday school teacher gave them a false view of the gospel. Maybe they went to an evangelistic crusade and the evangelist manipulated their emotions and they walked forward with a bunch of other people. When I was a young man, we had an evangelistic crusade come to our hometown. And I volunteered to be a counselor at this crusade. And so I went to counselor training. And you know, one of the main things that they taught us, when the invitation begins, when the altar call begins, you counselors be the first ones to stand up and walk down so that it would break the ice and others would come as well. I would call that manipulation. Manipulation. That's exactly what has happened at many times in many people's lives. There is this excitement. There is a manipulation in the meeting. The speaker gets them emotionally charged and they make a decision, so to speak, for Christ. But there's no root that goes down deep. And so they spring up quickly. It looks really good. But the sun comes out and burns up that plant. No one ever told them that they would have to die to self. No one ever told them that they might be hated and persecuted by the world. No one told them that they might be cut off from their family like thousands and thousands of people are all over the world today because they put their faith in Christ. No one ever told them that they would still have to fight sin like we were talking about in our children's message today. No one ever told them that you wouldn't always feel like you were on a mountaintop. No one ever told them that there would be possibly long years of mundane, daily living to God and dying to self. No one told them that Christians and pastors and even Christian family members would disappoint them. Nobody pointed these things out. And when one or some or all of those things began to happen, this person who at first was so excited, exuberant about the gospel and living for God, they fade away. They fade away. The trials and disappointments are too much, and they fade away. If that's you, I just repeat, come to Christ today. Walk together with brothers and sisters in Christ that will help you persevere in the gospel. Once again, the writer of Hebrews writes this, Hebrews 6:11 and 12, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience," or perseverance, you might translate that, "inherit the promises." We're to imitate one another's faith to help us persevere. We're to imitate those who have gone before us, saints who have gone before us in this church, saints in the scriptures who have gone before us and shown us how to persevere in the gospel. That's the second soil. The third soil is the thorny soil. This third soil also looks very good, but unknown to the sower of the seed, unknown to the farmer, there are lots of weeds in this soil. This is the person who too has made a profession of faith, but there are too many distractions in their life to continue on in Christ. It started by missing church every once in a while for a sporting event. It started by not having time to read their Bibles. It started by needing to get some work done on a Sunday morning. It started by needing a little more money to pay the bills. Before you know it, church, Bible studies, reading the Bible is a distant memory to them. And yet, they might still claim they are Christians based upon a prayer or a commitment they made years ago. Friends, we must not fool ourselves. We must not fool ourselves. We cannot love God and the world at the same time. We cannot. Just a few weeks ago, I was speaking to the youth about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three guys that were carried away into captivity, young men who had courage and fortitude and faith in God to such a degree that when the king said, "You must bow down to this statue of me," they said, "Absolutely not. Our God can deliver us from your hand, but even if he doesn't, we are not going to bow down to this statue." Why did they say that? Because they knew that they couldn't say they worshiped Yahweh and bow down to a statue. The same is true in our lives. We cannot say we love Jesus and love all these other things that distract us from being wholeheartedly devoted to him. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Or you can just fill in the blank. You cannot serve God and sex. You cannot serve God and whatever other passion might be the thing that erects itself as the idol in your life. It must be exclusively God and him alone. And I want to encourage us as a church, let us not be double-minded. Saying we follow Christ, but we're so distracted by this and that and the other thing. May we be focused upon Christ, single-mindedly serving our Lord and Savior. And that leads us to the final soil, the fertile soil. Verse 23. "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Verse 23 is why I am in ministry. This is why I'm in ministry. I have faced, as every pastor does, every Christian worker does, a lot of disappointments in 25 years of ministry. People that you've poured your life into, you've spent lots of time with, and you thought, oh, the Lord is really at work in their life, and then they're gone. Wait, where did so-and-so go? Wait, I'm missing them. They're gone. I've faced a lot of disappointments. But here's the hope. The Lord does and will bring eternal fruit. If we sow the seeds, he promises us here that he will bear much fruit. Some consider the doctrine of election to be discouraging. I consider the doctrine of election to be a victory cry. A victory cry. We sow seeds. We're called to sow these seeds, and some is going to fall on a hard path. Some will fall on the rocky soil. Some is going to fall in the thorny soil. But Jesus guarantees in this verse that some will fall in good soil, and the Lord will produce a bountiful harvest. You see, Jesus didn't just make salvation possible, as many people like to say. No, he has, he does, and he will save his elect to the uttermost. That's Philippians 1:6 again. And hear this verses Romans 8:29 and 30. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." That frees me up. I don't have to do some fancy program to try to convince somebody to be a Christian. I simply sow the seeds of the gospel, and it's going to fall on different fields, and one of those fields is going to produce fruit. That's God's business. That's not my business. That's God's business. But this 100-fold, this 60-fold, and 30-fold, I believe, has a dual meaning. So catch the other meaning in that. Yes, there is a bountiful harvest of souls for the kingdom of heaven, but also in each individual believer, there will be a harvest of the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, a harvest of souls, and then in each individual, a harvest of the fruit of the Spirit. Or as John the Baptizer called it, a harvest of the fruits of repentance. What is that fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He will give us a spirit of humility. He will encourage us to be generous. He will cause us to be men and women, boys and girls of prayer. He will cause us to look upon eternal things, to be heavenly minded. Oh, what a beautiful parable to encourage us that the harvest is coming, a harvest of souls and a harvest of the fruits of the Spirit in my life and in your life. I see it. I see it in this church. I see so much fruit abounding, and it gets me excited. The Lord is at work in our midst. And I just challenge you, if you hear this word and you say, no, I've been hard soil, or I've been a rocky soil, or I've been a thorny soil, hear the word of Hebrews again. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. If you have never talked to somebody about Christ, come and talk to me afterwards. I would love to sit down and talk to you. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for being the sower who sows seeds. Oh, thank you for the gospel. Jesus, thank you for coming into this world and giving yourself as a ransom that we might be saved, no longer bound to the sins of our past, but alive in newness of life to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, whoever's struggling, I pray that you would give them strength to trust in you. Help us to humble ourselves, to not be prideful and say, oh, I would be embarrassed to go talk to Pastor Jesse or to someone else, but to humble ourselves and to take that step today. Thank you, Jesus. May all be to your honor and glory and praise. We pray.